Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Would you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6? This morning we are going to consider the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is, "Hallowed be your name." But I want to read the entire Lord's Prayer and Jesus' preface to that in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Hear now God's word. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's pray one final time, asking for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do speak to us through your word. Thank you for the revelation of yourself that you have given to us. We pray that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we consider this first petition of the Lord's Prayer, I want to say something by way of introduction to the Lord's Prayer in general. In Matthew's Gospel, the Lord's Prayer is in the context of Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. And the Lord's Prayer has six petitions. And the point of the Lord's Prayer isn't something that we merely memorize and routinely say, but it is launching points of how we're to pray, what we're to pray about in these six petitions. And interesting, as we consider the structure of the Lord's Prayer, the first three petitions are actually centered on God and his character and his kingdom. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so Jesus is teaching us that prayer is God-centered. Half of the Lord's Prayer is centered on God and his ways before it gets to our needs and our sins. So Jesus is saying, as it were, before you get to your aches and pains in prayer, focus on God. As one writer said, the first words of the Lord's Prayer represent the goal towards which we are working rather than the starting point from which we set out. We never move beyond God in our praying. It starts with God and must remain God-centered, which tells us something: that central to a good prayer life is a good understanding of who God is. Jesus covers this somewhat in his preface to the Lord's Prayer of, the Gentiles think by their many words they're going to summon their God's attention. It's their view of their gods that, in one sense, they're casually or maybe not even interested in your life, and you have to somehow work up their interest by your words. And Jesus says, no, you have a heavenly Father who knows your needs before you ask, so you don't have to babble on. So we must focus on God. We must have a right understanding of who God is. Our petition that we are looking at today focuses us on God, the God we pray to, and it calls us to hallow his name. So that's the simple point of this sermon this morning. Hallow your Father's name. What is this petition specifically asking for? How do we hallow God's name? I want us to consider three points this morning. You might think of it as the three-legged stool that must stand together for hallowing God's name. I'll give them to you now, and we'll consider each on their own. We hallow God's name by perceiving His greatness, by praising His name, and by patterning our lives according to His word. But before we get to this point, let's consider this word hallow. My guess is most of you don't use the word hallow in your normal daily life, except in reference to this prayer. What does that word actually mean? It's a bit of an archaic term. It comes from the Bible. It comes from a word that is both a noun and a verb that can be translated variously. It can mean holy. This word can be translated as consecrated. So let your name be holy, let your name be consecrated. It can be translated as sanctify. Remember in Jesus' high priestly prayer, Jesus said, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Same root word. It can actually be used as a noun in reference to saints, to Christians. In 1 Corinthians, the greeting in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, Paul says, to the church that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it has to do with holiness, that which is holy, consecrated, sanctified. And what is the essence of holiness? Holiness has this idea of both being set apart, but also being devoted to something. And so both must be there. We see this played out in the life of Israel. Just briefly, Exodus 19, verse 5 says this. Remember, God calls Israel to Himself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Israel was to be holy. They were to be consecrated. They were to be sanctified to the Lord, meaning they were set apart from the world and devoted to God and worship of God alone. So coming back to the Lord's Prayer, to hallow God's name is to ask that it be consecrated, not in the being of God itself. We can't make God's name more holy. We can't make its name more hallowed. But we're asking that it be more hallowed, more consecrated in our own hearts and in the hearts of others. As Thomas Watson says, in this petition we pray that God's name may shine forth gloriously and that it may be honored and sanctified by us in the whole course and tenor of our lives. So we are asking that God's name be more consecrated, more devoted, more honored, more reverenced in our hearts when we pray, hallowed be your name. So how do we hallow God's name? Number one, by perceiving His greatness. We hallow the Father's name by perceiving His greatness. And we must know something of the name to be hallowed in order to hallow it. And interestingly, it tells us to hallow God's name. In our culture, a name is just a label. If you call someone Fred, that's their name. Nothing about the word Fred actually tells you anything about this man. But it just distinguishes Fred from Richard. But Fred could be called Richard. But in the Bible, names take on identity. It may tell us something about a person's character, a person's ministry, a person's birth circumstances. A few examples here. When Cain is born, Eve names him Cain because she says, I've gotten a child from the Lord. Cain's name means I've gotten, because Eve received a child in her barrenness. Remember Moses. The word Moses means to draw out. And he was given that name by his stepmother because she drew him out of the river. Sometimes a name can tell us something of a person's character. The name Jacob means he takes by the heel or he cheats. And if you know something of the life of Jacob, the Old Testament patriarch, he was a bit of a deceiver at times. A name could mean something to tell us about someone's ministry or mission. Ezekiel, the prophet's name, means God strengthens or God hardens. And what was Ezekiel's ministry? I'm going to send you to a hard people. And you must be hard too, Ezekiel, as you confront this stubborn people. Or if you're a prophet's son, you can get very interesting names. Maher Shalal Hashbaz means the spoil speeds, the prey hastens. It tells us something that was to come in Israel's life. Even the name of Jesus means Yahweh saves, from the Old Testament name of Joshua. And Joseph is told, call his name Jesus, Yahweh saves, for he shall save his people from their sins. So central to names are the identity of the individual. So when we're called to hallow God's name, we're to hallow his person, his being. And the name of God is great because the being of God is great. So let's consider something of the greatness of God's name. A few things here. God's name is great. Why? One, because it is revealed. And with this, would you turn with me to the book of Exodus? Exodus chapter 3. When we think of the revelation of God's name, my mind went to this scene at the burning bush. Remember, Moses is exiled from Egypt. He's tending his father-in-law's sheep herd in the wilderness. And God appears to him in the burning bush, and he commissions him to go back to Egypt to deliver the people out of slavery. I'm going to pick up in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? What is your name? What is the name of this God that is sending me? In verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I will be remembered throughout all generations. So God says, my name is I am who I am. This is the divine name. We often pronounce it these days as Yahweh. It's that name Lord that's capitalized in your English Bibles. This divine name. This is that name that the Jews of old didn't pronounce because of their reverence for God. And so we're not actually quite sure how to pronounce this. What does that name, I am who I am, reveal about the character and being of God? It could say many things. One, it could say that God is self-existent and independent. I am who I am. He is perfectly satisfied in his own being. He doesn't need anything or anyone else. Secondly, it can tell us that God is creator and sustainer of everything. I am who I am. I am not a created being. I do not have a beginning or an end. I am outside of creation and give life to all things. It can tell us God is unchangeable and so always reliable. I am. I don't change. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. It can also tell us, fourthly, that God is eternal in his existence. He always has, he never was, and he never will not be. He is. God has revealed his name to us. And we may take that for granted. But the fact that God, this I am who I am, has revealed to us his name is a gracious act on his part. He stoops from the infinite to the finite. And we say with the psalmist, what is man that you are mindful of him? You didn't need anything else. Why stoop? Why create? Why reveal your name? God's name is great because it's revealed. Secondly, God's name is great because he, the being, is self-existent. You and I are dependent on others for our life. None of us is self-sustaining. We don't grow and cook our own food, all of it. We can't sustain our lives forever. We can't make ourselves live forever. But God is self-existent, perfectly satisfied in his being. He doesn't need anyone else or anything. He is great. Thirdly, God's name is majestic. Psalm 8:1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is a great name. It is lofty. It is high. It is majestic. Related to that is this name is great because God is holy, pure and perfect in all his goodness and being. We just sang of that in several songs this morning. If you read the prophet Isaiah, over and over again, God is referred to as the Holy One of Israel. There is no blemish. There is no imperfection in this name. But even in all this greatness, this majesty, this holiness, God's name is great because he is merciful. We think of Moses, again, as Moses is on the mount. Moses asks God in Exodus 33, please show me your glory. Reveal something more of your being, of your name to me. And God says to him, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So interestingly, God, when Moses says, show me your glory, God refers to it as his goodness passing Moses by. And what are the aspects of God's name that are highlighted as this majestic, lofty being who's making this mountain smoke with fire? Is there? He emphasizes he is merciful and gracious and good. This is this great name of God. God's name is great because he's a redeemer. He doesn't merely sit high and lofty. He stoops and redeems his people. I'm going to reread a few verses that were read for us from Revelation chapter 5. Verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. God's name is great because he descends and he redeems us in Jesus Christ, that we as sinners who deserve his judgment and his wrath, he could have condemned us all. But he sends his son, and he has mercy, and he redeems us. So his name is great and worthy of being hallowed. And we could go on and on and on, giving superlatives and adjectives describing God's name, and we'll run out of superlatives to describe the greatness of God's name. In one sense, you see the hesitancy of Jews in times past to say God's name. It is a great name. It signifies a being who is totally other from us. It signifies a being who is beyond human language to explain. God's being is greater than all of the superlative explanations available to us. As the Dutch writer Herman Witsius said, no variety of spoken or written language, no conceptions for whatsoever source they may have been obtained, can represent the thousandth part of that excellence which is found in God. We can use the best, clearest of language, and we're just touching, in one sense, the essence of the greatness of God's being. Yet in his accommodating revelation, we, like Moses, can catch a glimpse of the glory of this divine being. We can know this God. So when we are called to hallow the Father's name, we are not called to give reverence to something that is slightly exceptional. We are called to honor the greatest of all beings, the one in whom we live and move and have our being, the Ancient of Days, Yahweh the Lord. So to hallow God's name, we must know something of the name that we are hallowing. We are to perceive its greatness, meaning we are to know the God to whom the name reveals. This brings this question this morning. Do you know this God? Are you in a saving, vital relationship with the living God of the universe? Jesus says this in his high priestly prayer in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you know this living God? Do you want any hope of true life, of eternal life beyond this life? It only comes by knowing God. Not knowing about God, not knowing facts about God, knowing him savingly, personally, the true and living God, the one who created the world, the one who created you and me, the one who, when our foreparents rebelled against God and brought judgment and condemnation on themselves and all of the humanity, who worked out his plan of redemption, that eventually culminated in his own son becoming a human being to live a perfect life of obedience that none of you in this room can live, and offering himself up as a substitute, paying the penalty for sin, and raising from the dead and returning to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Do you want to know God? You must know Jesus Christ. You must bow to him. You must repent of your sin and trust in Christ to save you. And you will have a living, vital relationship with the true and living God. If not, there is no hope. In fact, in Philippians 2, it tells us that eventually every knee will bow at the name of Jesus Christ. Would you bow today? Would you receive him as Savior and Lord? Romans 10 tells us, if we confess with our mouth, Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. That is how you truly know this God. And for those of you, many in this room, who do know God, we must be reminded of this God when we begin to pray. When we begin to pray, we must not flippantly enter into our into our own personal cares and concern, but take time to consider the being and the greatness of the one to whom we are about to pray. As you begin to pray, maybe you read your Bible before you pray. Focus on some aspect of God. Meditate on some aspect of His greatness, of His being, before you enter into prayer. So we hallow God's name by perceiving His greatness. Secondly, we hallow God's name by praising His name. It's as we seek to understand and know something of the nature of God, it will naturally lead to the worship of His name. And in fact, if it doesn't, there is a problem. That our knowledge of God should lead to the worship of God. God is not a subject to be studied, but a being to be worshipped. That we may study great figures of history. We can study something of, we call him Alexander the Great. Why? Because he accomplished such military feat in a short amount of time. We can study the lives of great figures like Alexander the Great and think, wow, what accomplishment. We're not tempted to worship such a being. He's a mere human. But with God, as we understand and learn something of His greatness, we must respond in worship. It's like breathing in and breathing out. We breathe in something of God's character and perceiving His greatness. We breathe out praise to His name. Interesting in the Lord's Prayer, that phrase, on earth as it is in heaven, can be taken to modify all three of the first petitions. So it would go like this: hallow the Father's name on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's not a way to be dogmatic about this, but in one sense we can ask the question, how does heaven then praise God's name? And to that, I want us to turn to a passage that's already been read for us this morning, Isaiah 6. We get a glimpse here of a heavenly throne room scene. And we should consider, how does heaven praise God's name? I'm just going to reread for us verses 1 through 4 here. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple, and above Him stood the seraphim, and each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. How does heaven praise God? Three things here. They praise Him reverently. We're told that the seraphim have six wings. Two cover their face. Two cover their feet. Two they flew. Not even the angels in heaven look directly on God. There is this sign of reverence to this name that is given even in their physical description. So they praise Him reverently. They praise Him constantly. One called to the other, back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." John picks up on this language in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, talking of the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." They never stop praising God. On and on and on they go for eternity. They praise him constantly. And finally, they praise him specifically. They are calling out specific attributes of God's character. Here it's his holiness. Holy, holy, holy. They call him the Lord of hosts. And we often think of the Psalms when they praise God. They praise God and they give a specific reason why they praise God. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So in our worship of God, there must be this reverent, constant, and specific praise to his name. As Hebrews 13:15 tells us, through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. We must constantly be praising the name of God. Isn't it often this act of praising God that can change and warm our cold hearts? Maybe you've experienced that today. Maybe you've had a frustrating morning or week, or there was problems getting out the door, or tensions with your spouse or children, frustration with life, and you enter the gathered worship and you begin to sing the praise of God, and that somehow puts perspective in your mind. You begin to see how minuscule your problems are and how great God is and how he is able and worthy to deal with your difficulties. So we hallow his name by praising his name. And finally here, we hallow the Father's name by patterning our lives according to his word. Hallowing God's name does not stop with our mouths. It must extend to our hands and our feet. As part of hallowing God's name, we are to live lives in holy reverence to God's name. We recognize that we are not our own, but belong to God. And we seek as best as possible to live in a way that pleases him. Put simply, central to hallowing God's name is obeying his commandments. We are to seek to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. One verse here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, Peter says to the church, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. That is, as a believer, you've been redeemed, you've been saved out of this world, you've been set apart to have a life devoted to God, and so your life must reflect the character of your Heavenly Father. You must seek to pattern your life after the holiness of your Heavenly Father. As a parent wants their child to follow the pattern of life that they set down before them, so too does God. God saved us from foolish ignorance, and so we are to live in the freedom that we are given. Yet there may be a temptation to let this one go. I get it. The name of God is great. I can understand that. I can understand. And I can even praise God for his greatness. But obeying his word? That's hard. But the three-legged stool of hallowing God's name won't stand if we do not pattern our lives in accordance to God's commands. That it is inconsistent for us to talk and to praise such a name and to not have no effect of change in our life. A few examples here. I'm thinking of the priests Nadab and Abihu. I'll read this account in Leviticus 10. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. God had given the priests a specific way to worship them. These two priests blatantly defied God's command and offered unauthorized fire. And fire came out before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. So God judges them for their wickedness. And, you know, Aaron is obviously a little bit disgruntled because he has two of his sons get zapped. But this is what Moses says to Aaron from the Lord. This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. My name will be hallowed. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And we're told Aaron held his peace. These priests were to represent God and his ways. They were to be careful in their obedience to God, and they blatantly, flippantly disobeyed God's word. And God says, I will be sanctified by those who draw near, who are connected with me. Even Moses learned this lesson in his own way. Remember, Moses was told to speak to this, the rock, to bring water out of it. Moses is frustrated with the stiff-necked, with being with these people, and he strikes the rock. And God tells Moses, you're no longer going to enter the promised land because of that action. And this is why the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, to hallow my name in front of these people whom you are to represent. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Moses, you didn't sanctify my name. You didn't honor my name in front of these people, and because of that, you are not entering the promised land. So it tells us here that if we associate with this true and living God, there is a level of obedience that God demands of us. And here this even highlights more for leaders the importance of representing God's name, of hallowing God's name among those people that you lead. And it's not just pastors. This is the responsibility of parents. You are to hallow the Father's name to your children. They are to see a life that is lived in holy reverence before God. God will have his people holy. We see this in the Old Testament, that the people of Israel so disregarded God's name that he plunges them in exile. Hear a word from the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 20, verse 39. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols, now and hereafter, if you will not listen to me. But my name you shall no more profane with your gifts and your idols. If you want to go worship idols, go worship idols. But you will no longer associate with my holy name, because those who associate with my holy name must seek to conform their lives to the commandments that I'd reveal to them. So if we call on God as Father, we are to seek to hallow his name by patterning our lives off of his word. As a believer, your life is so associated with God that we're told in the eternal state we will have his name written on our foreheads. So close are we to that name of God that it's written on our foreheads. And so that should affect our living. Which leads to the question, has your hallowing reached your hands? Complete the hallowing of your Father's name by patterning your life according to His word. Maybe you're a young person here this morning. Maybe there's a level of sexual temptation that you're facing. You must pray, hallowed be your name. That when faced with temptation, you, like Joseph of old, say, how could I do such wickedness? I so see God's holiness and purity and greatness that how could I defile His commandments? I want to live a holy life. Lord, hallowed be your name. Help me live for you. Maybe in your work, there's a bunch of filthy talk that occurs. It's very easy to participate that in yourself, to get a laugh. Pray, hallowed be your name, Lord. May my speech represent the holiness of your name. May my conduct honor you in front of my coworkers. Maybe you're in a stage of life that has gotten you grumbling. You don't have the things you think you should have. Things you once had, you no longer have. Job opportunities, health, life circumstances, it just don't seem to be coming your way, and you find yourself grumbling. And in that grumbling, there is a little bit, is it not grumbling against God? You did this. Pray in those circumstances, hallowed be your name. Lord, may I see your goodness. I don't understand why this happened or this didn't happen, but would your name be sanctified? Would your name be hallowed and glorified in my life in this season? Maybe your hallowing needs to reach your hands with your words. Do you use your words with your spouse, with your kids, to cut, to bite, to divide? Need to pray, hallowed be your name, Lord. May my speech be seasoned with salt. May it seek to edify and build up and not tear down those around me. Maybe you've been sinned against by someone, maybe someone in this church, in this room. And there's so much in you that wants to seek revenge or would love to see it happen in their lives or to speak unkind words. Would you pray? Hallowed be your name. Lord, my offense against you is so great and you have been so gracious to me. Help me to act in that way towards this individual. Maybe you're driving down a road and someone cuts you off. Hallowed be your name. As this person shows themselves to be less than a stellar driver, and I would like to respond very sinfully, Lord, please, hallowed be your name. And we pray, it's as we pray that God's name is reverenced in our lives, that we seek to live it out, all but imperfectly, in this life. So we see the importance of the order of these things. It's as we come to understand God's greatness that we seek to praise His name, and it's in praising His name that we want to seek to live our life in accordance to His word. So we must seek to know God's greatness, praise Him for it, and out of awe and love for that name, obey His commandments. God's name is beautiful, it's matchless, and great. Let us so reverence it in our hearts and in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray, hallowed be your name. We pray with Moses of old, show us your glory. we confess that often our sin, our hardness of heart, the cares of this world keep us from seeing the beauty, the glory, the greatness of your name. Would you reveal that to us, Lord, as we consider you, as we read your word, as we meditate on the scriptures? Reveal more of your greatness to us. And even in this room, maybe there's some who don't know you, that even this very hour you would show them your glory. May we praise your name. May we live holy lives, seeking to please you in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.